Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, on the holy mount, you revealed to chosen witnesses your well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured. Mercifully deliver us from the darkness of this world and change us into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the second book of Kings. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you live yourself, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho grew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see them, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
6 days later, Creator sets free, took his three closest followers, stands on the rock, he takes over, and he shows goodwill, and led them up a high mountain to be alone and pray. Right before their eyes, his appearance began to change. His clothes became shining white, whiter than anyone on earth could make them. Two ancestors appeared before them also. The prophet, Great Spirit, is Creator, and the ancient lawgiver, drawn from the water. They were both talking with Creator sets free. Stands on the rock spoke out, Wisdom Keeper, this is a good place to be. We should set up three teepees, one for you, one for drawn from the water, and one for Great Spirit is Creator. He said this without thinking, because they were all afraid and did not know what to say. Then from above, a bright cloud came down around them, and a voice spoke out from the cloud. This is my son, my much loved one. He is the one who speaks for me now. Listen to him. Right then the cloud lifted. They looked around to see their ancestors, but they were gone, and standing alone before them was Creator sets free. As they walked down the mountainside, he instructed them to tell no one what they had seen until after the true human being had come back to life from the dead. The Gospel of Christ.
May only God's truth be spoken, and may only God's word be heard. Please be seated. So it's the last Sunday before the beginning of Lent, and our scripture readings today have a unifying theme, something that I would characterize as mystical divine light. We see Elisha watch as a chariot and horses of fire carry his spiritual father Elijah in a whirlwind up to heaven. Our psalm reading tells us that God shines forth like the perfection of beauty. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he affirms that the true God has sent Jesus Christ so that light will shine out of the darkness through him. Now, of course, there are many layers of meaning in each of these scripture passages. And to be honest, it was quite difficult to choose where to put my focus this morning, as there's so much richness in them. I decided, however, to focus mainly on our gospel reading, on the story of Jesus' transfiguration. And not only because I brought along my transfiguration icon from Ukraine. And I want to suggest to you that whatever committee of experts in liturgy established the tradition of Transfiguration Sunday, because you might know that the actual feast of the Transfiguration falls on August 6th, well, I think that that committee was inspired to do so. The Anglican Church of Canada's lectionary explains the choice to observe Transfiguration Sunday this way. And I quote, liturgy always looks forward. Transfiguration Sunday shares this liturgical and pastoral purpose. It reminds us of our true nature in Christ and looks forward to Easter just as we begin our Lenten journey. And it advises that it is appropriate, therefore, that the theme of today emphasize the hope of our salvation at Easter, which is prefigured or foreshadowed in the Transfiguration. Now that indeed is a very heartening message as we prepare to acknowledge with humility on Wednesday that we are dust and to dust we will return. And as we would not wish to ignore the advice of such sage experts, let's take a moment to reflect together on the meaning of the scene that unfolds in the gospel anew for us today. It's difficult to put into words, isn't it? The mystical divine light which shines forth through Jesus' humanity is the perfection of beauty spoken about by the psalmist. It is the inner reality of God's kingdom, a glory indescribable in words, although Mark tries his best to convey it in relatable language when he tells us that Jesus' clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, in Eastern Christian or Orthodox theology, they call this the uncreated light. The uncreated light. And I appreciate that term because it conveys a sense that in the Transfiguration, the veil of our human limitations is momentarily and dramatically pulled back. And we have a glimpse of the eternal and radiating love of God, of the very energy of God. I was thinking about how one might imagine that. What metaphor might help explain that? And I like to think of it this way. Imagine if we had a chance to look into the night sky through a powerful telescope rather than view it from the perspective of a downtown street in Ottawa. And I mean like a really powerful telescope. Maybe some of you have had that opportunity. Well, if we were to do that, I think that our understanding of the vastness and the beauty and the wonder of the cosmos, I think it would never be the same. We would never look at the night sky in the same way. And so through our story of Jesus' transfiguration, we are invited into the mystery of the uncreated light of God, to contemplate with hope and confidence the reality of God's power and the reality of the joy of God's kingdom. Now, we may not perceive it often, or perhaps not at all in our busy day-to-day lives, but today on Transfiguration Sunday, we're called to remember God's reality, one which through grace we will one day share. Now, I would never wish to diminish this hopeful message of the Transfiguration as we look forward to Easter. And perhaps you might want me to just end my sermon right there. But I want to suggest to you that there's more to unpack. I want to suggest that the Transfiguration not only reveals God's glory in and through Jesus, but that it also reveals to us a great deal about what it means to be followers of Jesus as we embark on this season of Lent. And so to do that, let's look a bit more closely at what transpires and what God might be saying to us. And I'd like to make three points and leave you with some of my own wonderings about them. And maybe they'll be helpful for you as you start your Lenten journey. First, let's consider Peter and his initial reaction to Jesus' transfiguration. Now, on the one hand, some biblical commentators point out that according to some Jewish schools of thought at the time, God would usher in the New Age during the Festival of Booths. And Jewish men would go to Jerusalem and build temporary shelters as part of the festival's rituals. So in some ways, Peter's instinct to build dwellings is a faithful response and an indication that he understood the divine significance of that moment. On the other hand, other biblical commentators point to the somewhat flat-footed, almost bumbling response of Peter. And we're also told that he and the other disciples were terrified. So that makes me wonder if Peter's reaction was simply very human. I mean, witnessing the transfiguration, that would have completely upended his sort of horizontal, sort of time-bound and linear perspective on existence itself. And maybe his practical approach reflected his need to understand or to frame what he was seeing in his own human way of thinking. I mean, how many of us tend to want to control things that we cannot comprehend, or that maybe don't fit within our own life experience? Maybe the reality of God, of what God was doing to bring about God's kingdom, was like a new wine that Peter's old wineskin simply could not contain. And as we begin Lent, I wonder if we're sometimes prone to shrink God, to shrink God's actions in the world to a size that fits within our own human perspectives. And I wonder what it would mean for us if our experience of Lent this year, if we allowed ourselves to enter into the mystery of God in humility and to recognize our utter dependence on God's grace. Second, let's consider what God says in the moment when God speaks directly to the disciples and through the millennia directly to us. God says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And that's "listen" with an exclamation mark, if you noticed in the bulletin. It's a command. God's instruction is to listen to Jesus, to look to Jesus. Jesus, who embodies God in a way that makes God's will for humanity understandable to us. Now, I don't know about you, but typically I would only give the command, "listen," when someone, typically my child or my dog, had not been listening to me. It's more like, "hey you, listen." And I ask myself, therefore, what had the disciples not been hearing and not been understanding in their time with Jesus leading up to this moment in Mark's gospel? Now, here are just a few of Jesus' teachings in Mark's previous chapters. "Follow me. Pay attention to what you hear. Do not be afraid, only believe. You give them something to eat. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." And significantly, coming back to the story of Peter, although Peter had just acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah, when Jesus began to teach them about the necessity of his suffering and death and his rising again after 3 days, Peter rebuked Jesus. You recall, I think, the choice words that Jesus had for Peter at that moment. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Setting your mind not on the divine reality that has just been unveiled to you in this transfiguration, but on the human ways of thinking that often resist God's ways. And it makes me think about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those for whom the God of this world," that's small g God, or gods of this world, "have made them spiritually blind, keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." As we start our Lenten journey then, I wonder if God's words in this passage are calling us to a deep listening to Jesus' teachings and a deep reflection on Jesus' actions, as actions we know speak a thousand words. And I wonder if, and if so, how, we might be resistant to Jesus' message. Are there earthly gods that might veil our own spiritual vision? And I wonder what practices we might focus on in order to really listen. Listening is not the same as hearing. Hearing can be superficial. Anyone who sat through a 2-hour Zoom meeting knows that. But listening, true listening, has the power to transform hearts. Third and finally, in the story of the Transfiguration, we see that our calling as disciples of Jesus is to go back down the mountain. As terrified as he was, Peter doesn't seem to want the moment bathed in God's glory to end, and says to the transfigured Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Now, as life-giving as it would be, and one day will be, to remain basking in the uncreated life light of God's eternal and radiating love, that is not the way of the cross to which Jesus has called us. The way of the cross involves descending from the mountaintop, even though we may fervently desire to stay there to enjoy its fresh air, its vistas, and its awe-inspiring peace. God commands us to listen to Jesus, however, and Jesus is clear that following him, that carrying our cross, involves challenge and sacrifice, personally and collectively as the church, the body of Christ. In fact, it makes me wonder whether Peter was more terrified by the revelation of God's glory in Jesus' transfiguration, or by this teaching about what it means to be a true disciple. And I wonder what God wants to say to each of us as we reflect on the cross that we may be being asked to carry at this point in time in our lives. So as we begin our Lenten journey, friends, on Wednesday, I hope that you will hold this story of the Transfiguration in your minds and in your hearts. The tradition of Transfiguration Sunday is indeed an important and inspired anchor in our liturgical life, for it not only gives us hope and confidence in God's glorious plan for salvation that we will witness unfolding in the coming weeks, but it also reveals to us the humble, dependent, obedient, courageous, and sometimes costly nature of Christian discipleship. A discipleship we accept in our baptismal covenant. I'd like to close by reminding us all, however, of how the Transfiguration story ends in Matthew's account. Jesus came to the disciples, who were overcome by fear, and he touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Your kingdom come.
Holy God, we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May we who are partakers of his table reflect his life in word and deed, that all the world may know his power to change and save. We ask this in his name. Amen. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and keep you today and always. Amen.